And we're learning how to publish it right after church so that it's online on the podcast right after church. It's going to be part of how we do our house churches. Well, that'll be available for the house church to review throughout the week. So this week, I have maybe an unusual message. I don't know if you've heard one of these in church before, but hang in there with me, because I'm just trusting that God will make sense of it in your own spirit and your own heart as we go through the message. And the title of the message is that reincarnation versus eternal life and divine conception. Reincarnation versus eternal life and divine conception. I found through my travels that a lot of Christians believe in reincarnation or see nothing wrong with it. And, you know, online social media promotes that a lot. So it's easy to get drawn in because they can make it sound so good. In fact, how many of you in your own speech say karma? You use the principle of karma. You attribute things to karma. Well, that comes from the same religion as reincarnation does. Reincarnation is a religious belief of false religions. That's my statement, and I'll go ahead and defend it as we go through the message here. I'll defend it with scripture. You know, reincarnation is not taught in the Bible. People, you know, seeking or listening to or espousing religions, or religious teachings that are kind of found on the fringe of Christianity, or even Judaism, melded into their Christian belief. And a common thread with this syncretistic belief system, I find, is that people that ascribe to reincarnation or want to believe in it have not really searched scripture well enough to see that it's not in the Bible. It's not a biblical belief. So this is not to slap anybody in the face or judge anybody if maybe you're one of those that, you know, think karma rules our life and reincarnation is the description of the end of our life. But rather, I hope to show you in a grace-filled, loving way as we go through scripture that it really is a poor substitute for what Jesus gives us, and that is eternal life. I will also say that I'm not an expert in reincarnation, and I'm not going to teach you everything there is to know about reincarnation today, but I can find teaching on reincarnation in the same place you do. The internet, YouTube, Facebook. So I don't need to be an expert, because most of us who follow along in this have found it in those places, online somewhere, in teachings. And interestingly enough, a lot of our American colleges teach it. So maybe let's ask one of the first questions, and that is, what's the danger in believing in reincarnation? And my answer to that is it's just not compatible with eternal life. And as I give you a short description of reincarnation in a few moments, you'll see that. That'll be obvious. It's not compatible with divine conception. Eternal life, though, is one of the primary gifts of our faith in Jesus. And we'll see that as we go through the various scriptures. The afterlife, or whatever happens to us when we die, is a foundational tenet of every single religion in the world. You know, right or wrong. They all attempt to answer what happens to us when we die and where do we come from? How are we born? How do we come into this world? So knowing the answer to these two questions, how do we come into this world and where do we go after we die, helps us with our present life, our present. If one believes or wants to believe in both reincarnation and eternal life, you have opposing teachings. And this is what we call syncretism, where you meld two opposing teachings together into one walk of faith. And allowing an opposing teaching or opposing doctrines to reside in you creates a lack of peace. It creates deception. Because neither, you know, having, believing reincarnation and believing in salvation life, that mixed together is not a true belief. It's not a biblical belief. And what it gets down to at the end of the day, when we start looking at these two opposing beliefs, is what is our source of truth? Where do we go to find truth? Where do we go to find authority? And I say it's right here. It's the Bible. And if we say that something that's not in the Bible is true, then we're saying that the Bible is not completely true, right? I mean, there's some things in here that are either wrong or left out, so the Bible's not completely true. And I want to say to you that that's a problem that will create consequences in your life. And I want you to come in faith believing that everything in here is true. You may not understand it all, but let's start with the faith promise, the faith statement that the Bible is true, it's God's word, and then let's dig in, and if there's places that we don't understand and we can't make sense of, let's work on that instead of saying, that's too hard, or I just don't want to believe that. So, let's hit a few scriptures. I'm going to give you a couple, kind of giving you the thesis, and that is that reincarnation is a religious belief of false religions. So we'll defend that. And I want to give you a kind of a summary fact, and this is where we're going in this message, and that is that believers in Christ who die depart from their body. Our spirit goes to be with Jesus, and our body goes back into the ground. Dust to dust. This whole premise was started and defined back in Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve sinned and the curse came, and this was part of it. God was saying that your body came, I created you from dust, and after you die, you return to dust. So this is a foundational biblical belief. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, maybe about a third of the way through the New Testament. 1 Corinthians will be in chapter 15. Are you there?
Yep.
Yeah, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. Get that? In other words, we're born physically, and then we're reborn spiritually. So that's when Jesus says you must be born again. He's talking about us being reborn spiritually. We also see that the first Adam was born physically, and he's the first physical human. All right, where did I leave off? 47. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. And they're speaking of Jesus. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have been born the image of the earthy, we have also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable. So our physical body, that's the perishable, it's going to die, it's going to rot, it's going to go back to dust. But we are given an imperishable body, a spiritual body that we will have for the rest of eternity. That's what Paul is saying here. So in order to get that imperishable body, we have to get rid of this perishable body. And that's what happens when we die. 53, for this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. So we are mortal in the flesh, but we are immortal in the spirit. 54, but when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so this describes what's going to happen to our body. So when we think about heaven, we're not going to be there with these bodies, with all these broken parts. And many of you have like new parts put in you. Sorry, you're going to have to give those up. All right, turn to the right in the New Testament to 2 Thessalonians, just a few books over. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. Are you there? For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Can I get a hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
It's coming. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God. Dealing out with retribution to those who do not know God. And to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. What is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus came in the flesh, that he is very God, that he was crucified, shed his blood, he died, he was buried in the tomb. On the third day, he was raised again, appeared to many, and ascended back to heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the gospel. And that's the criteria that we are judged on. Do we believe that? Is that our faith? Is that our understanding? Verse 9. Those who do not believe in that will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. What is that? That is away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed. for our testimony to you was believed. Okay, so we're getting a distinction, and we're beginning to understand that there's two destinations when we die, when we physically die. All right, so we are going to read in Hebrews 9:27 at the end of the message that it is appointed for man to die once, but then comes the judgment. What is this judgment that keeps getting thrown out there? What is that? Well, turn with me to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 20. We're skipping to the back of the story. You know, it's not that bad of an idea. Start at the back of the book and read the end of the story, huh? Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. This is after the tribulation, after the rapture, after the return of Christ, after the thousand-year kingdom. Revelation 20. Beginning with verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, and whose presence earth and heaven had fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death of Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in that book of life, he was thrown into the fire. So we see that the Lamb, that Jesus has this book, and if our names are written in it, we do not stand before this throne of judgment, because we have been judged by our faith, our belief. But if we have not, we stand before the throne, before Jesus, and he opens up the book, and we already know that there is no way that we can prove ourselves good enough, that we can do enough good deeds to impress Jesus, that we ought to be in heaven.
Say, I believe now.
You believe now, yes. But not then. At then it's too late. Once you physically die, the decision, your location is made. You know, your physical death marks that absolute change. There's no second chances after that. What causes someone to be in flames? What do you mean?
Not believing in God or Christ. Like, if you believe, he's saying if you believe, then you will go in the gospel. You will go to heaven.
Yeah, good. Thanks. Thank you. Yeah, so just to reiterate, when a believer dies, our spirit goes back to God. It's with Jesus in heaven, but then we know that Jesus returns to the earth, so we're with him. So we are wherever Jesus is. But those who have not believed, they end up after the judgment getting thrown into the eternal lake of fire. So that's for eternity.
Also, there's nothing that you can do as far as works to, like, or doing something bad. Like, once you believe in God, you can't do anything bad to break that bond.
Isn't that what you have in your heart?
Exactly.
Yeah.
I mean, one of those objections.
Half the church is probably from Texas. Well, you're asking for it. All righty. Well, let's move on. So we've described, you know, what happens to us when we die, and we've presented the issue here. So let's just make a quick definition of. What is reincarnation? What is reincarnation? Well, it's a philosophical and a religious belief that the non-physical essence of a living being, in other words, our spirit or soul, begins a new life in a different physical form or body after biological death. That makes sense? That was kind of a long sentence. So our spirit leaves our body and it winds up in another physical body somewhere in time, going back through life again. In most beliefs involving reincarnation, the soul is seen as immortal, and the only thing that becomes perishable is the body. Well, upon that, we have agreement. Upon death, the soul becomes transmigrated into a new infant or animal to live again. A passing of soul from another body to another after death.
Reincarnation?
Yes. So reincarnation, the law of reincarnation, the principle of reincarnation, gives a soul the choice to come back to earth if there's anything unresolved or incomplete at the end of a lifetime that the soul wants to take care of. Reincarnation is a central tenet of the East Indian religions, namely Buddhism, Hinduism, Jainism, and Sikhism, and most varieties of paganism. And even in Judaism, the book of Zohar teaches about the wisdom of Kabbalah and also reincarnation. So it is a very prevalent belief throughout the world. Our pastor, Daima in India, the vast majority of people that come to Christianity are coming from the Hindu belief. And boy, did his ears perk up when he heard we were preaching on this message. To continue, all of these religions hold in common a doctrine of karma, which is the law of cause and effect, which karma states that what one does in this present life will have its effect in the next life. Okay? We've all said this. We all joke around. You know, I'll do something different in my next life, or that's what I did in my past life. It has creeped into our conversation, and we don't even realize what we're saying.
Oh, karma for this life. They get it. Their comeuppance now.
Well, it does get expanded into that, yes. But again, karma is not something we find in the Bible. In other words, karma is a principle. It's a teaching. It isn't a being. It isn't a deity. And yet, it gets built up to the point where it almost becomes a deity. That karma is going to do this. It's guaranteed. It's going to happen.
Well, I guess people feel like if somebody does a bad thing or a nasty thing, maybe not evil, but you feel like, boy, I hope they get theirs. You know, I mean, that's where I think most people generally think of karma rather than a religious philosophy. That
well, just, we want it to be true.
Yes.
We want it to be true because we, in our sin thinking, want to take revenge in our own hands. We want them to suffer because they've done something bad. But it is not up to us. It's up to God only. You know, when somebody does something evil, we want them to suffer for it. We want them to be punished. But that's not our calling. It's up to God. God says, do not take revenge. I will avenge.
Amen to that.
And We are evil people. We can't make a just and good decision.
I read Jonah to Becky a couple nights ago, and that's, you know, where Jonah sits, right? He doesn't want to go to Nineveh because he doesn't want them evil people to get forgiven. And then he's mad at God when God forgives them, and he goes broods up on some hill like he should have the right to judge and make that decision. And that's where I have to go back to that book of Jonah to write. You know, am I the one sitting on the hill, like brooding because God chose to forgive somebody else? Well, He chose to forgive me. I think I should be grateful for that, and not worry about who else He chose to forgive. That's His choice, not mine. So,
A lot of times people say, "I don't want a God or to worship a God that would let or forgive somebody that murdered somebody else." I hear that so often. What is a kind way to reply to that?
Well, God is patient and just and loving. He doesn't want anyone to perish.
Mm-hmm.
That murderer, that child abuser, and the righteous person, the person that never does anything wrong, mm-hmm. who desires that all come to a saving knowledge. And it's up to God to take the revenge and the advantage and the punishment, the consequences, and give it to who deserves it.
Well, at one time now, some of y'all know me, but newcomer, at one time point in my life, I actually questioned God and took an attitude towards him. Boy, how do you talk about life going downhill real fast? You know, so it's like, you know, Adrian said, you know, you just don't question God about his actions and all.
If I might say one thing. Karma has to do with works. All mm-hmm. oriental religions are karma. Works. Yep. We have works versus grace.
Yeah.
And that's the difference. Mm. Christ died for grace. He suffered on the cross, shed his blood for all our sins, if you believe in him.
Amen.
And that's the bottom line.
Yes.
All foreign religions have to do with works, going up the ladder, going down the ladder. Yeah, but Christianity versus foreign is grace versus works. Mm. And that's the bottom line.
Amen. Amen. I'm still going to keep preaching, though. Go ahead, Cole.
I was just going to say, in answer to the people who want revenge on a murderer, I always felt like the boys that murdered my daughter, that the best revenge, quote unquote, for me would be that they would find God, that they would find Jesus, mm. and they would then know what they had done.
Yeah, yeah.
That
and then they could confess.
Yeah.
Yes, yes. Cara?
Well, I was going to add to what you said, that karma is what is actually getting what we deserve, and grace is getting what we don't deserve.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Okay, I have to write that one down. That one. Edward?
So, this is something I've studied a lot in my life.
Both
karma and reincarnation processes within the life, like our organs. They're not as black and white or definite. And I wish I could give a good definition of karma, because I just heard one the other day. But it's just the way our lives unfold. It isn't you do this and you'll get that. More complex. And reincarnation is, it's often talked about as a wheel, the wheel of life. And until you have justified yourself, you are on the wheel. With Christ, justified, and we're off the wheel. So it actually eliminates the process.
You know, one of the things that maybe is coming up in your mind already is that's similar to karma is scriptural teaching that you reap what you sow. We've all heard that. We all try to live by that. We'll reap what we sow. But who's making the decision on what we're going to reap and when and how? It's God.
My parents will tell me something wrong is going to happen, and it's just every single existence. Like, everything you do to me, if you can come back tenfold. Like, you could say that your kids were wrong. Mm-hmm. Even like, preaching.
Yeah.
So it doesn't always, like, it's all about Jesus.
Yeah. You know, so we just have to remember and recognize that God is on the throne. He's making those decisions. And we need to be seeking him. At any rate, my goal here is not to make us all experts on reincarnation and karma, mm-hmm. but rather just to kind of show us the contrast, because I want us to really get this point that when we physically die, there is a pre-described afterlife, where we're going to go, what we'll be doing. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So you could almost see, you could draw, you know, a karma principle out of that. because we are going to receive what we deserve. Those of us that are in faith, we've received grace. And as Carl was saying, that's something we don't deserve, but it's given to us. It's offered to us. It's a gift, a free gift. All right, well, let's continue on. So where do we go ahead?
So if we believe, we're going to go and be, we won't be judged. But if we don't believe and we go, then we'll be judged on what, how our life went.
Right.
And how bad it gets to be, like, how bad
right.
we were. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
Jesus took the judgment for us.
I want to be on the, this side.
Amen.
Amen.
Oh. I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
Sorry, I'm like being on the phone. You see, like, he took all that pain and then, like, took it as his right.
Jesus took it?
Judgment, like, the universe, which is God, I feel like. Jesus, like, there's no God in the place. Any judge really, like, has to really, like, I know every judge probably humbles himself. I feel like Jesus is purposely. Mm-hmm. Honestly, I feel like there's like a lot that I'm not saying that there's not close to with it through, but I just know there's a lot of people that have gone through so much, probably not as bold as Jesus, that grow up to have this judgment that it throws things off because of the way they were thrown off. Mm-hmm. You know, they have the story because of what they're doing.
Well, the judgment we're speaking of here is the final judgment, the eternal judgment. It's not discipline that we will receive or consequences we will receive during this our present physical life. So the judgment we're speaking of here is the final judgment, which is based on our belief at the moment we physically die. You know, what do we believe up to that point? So... All right, so again, where do we go when we die? And what is eternal life? So the answer is upon death, we already said this, we, our spirit, our soul, immediately go to be with Jesus. Let's read some scripture instead of just stating it. Let's read some scripture. Turn with me to John chapter 3. We're going to go through about a half a dozen scriptures in John, all with a common theme of eternal life. John chapter 3, verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Whoever believes in him will have eternal life. That's the qualification. That's it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. That's what we're talking about, Greg. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Move on down to chapter 4, verse 14. John 4, 14. Again, Jesus speaking, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Do you recognize that from that story of the woman at the well, when Jesus met the woman at the well? Mm-hmm. Eternal life is about, you know, boy, was she a good sinner. But it was about Jesus giving her this living water, eternal life. Chapter 5, verse 24. Again, Jesus speaking. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me, in other words, believes the Father who said he sent Jesus, has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive.
Amen.
Can I get a hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Good stuff. Chapter 6, verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. What a promise. You can't get any better than that. And then chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus says, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus gives us eternal life. We cannot be snatched out of his hand. We mistakenly believe that it is our strength of faith that is helping us be good Christians. But in reality, it's the strength of Jesus able to hold us when we have those doubts, when we're messing up. So, again, there's only two predefined destinations upon our physical death. Heaven and hell. There's no do-overs. It's heaven or hell. So eternal death. We have eternal life, but for those who have not believed, they have eternal death. Because remember, our soul, our spirit is immortal. It will continue on. It's the destination that's the question. Turn with me to 2 Peter. So if you're in John, go back several books to the right. 2 Peter, and we'll be in chapter 2. If you get to Hebrews, kind of a big book, it's just to the right of Hebrews. 2 Peter. If I don't need to tell you, it's right after 1 Peter. Yes. 2 Peter 2, beginning with verse 4. Are you there?
Yeah.
For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. In other words, all of those outside of Noah and his family that did not believe, they got drowned in the flood. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Okay, that's the if part. Then, verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. So the message in this scripture is that God is in charge. And he has set out these principles of heaven and hell and the destination and the qualifications of going to either one. And Peter is making the statement here to show that, you know, if God has done all of this, then he surely knows how to keep us and protect us and will reward us with our promised eternal life and salvation at the time of our death. All right, I want to just take a moment before I finish up to touch on divine conception. So we answered, where do we go when we die, but how do we come to exist? I'm not talking about all of creation, and I'm talking us individually. And again, the premise is that reincarnation directly opposes this principle of divine conception. In other words, reincarnation is saying that something other than God, whether it be our soul, is making, or karma, making a decision on going back and redoing life over in a different form. But God says, turn with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, all things came into being through him. That's speaking of Jesus. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Speaking of Jesus, all things came into being, all things come into being. Jeremiah 1:5, I'll just read through them so you don't have to flip all back and forth. Jeremiah 1:5, God is saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. So God is in charge of this conception, and he knows us and knows what's going to happen. Now, this is not to say that our spirit existed before God created us. That's a wrong belief. I'm not going to get into that whole sermon, but just the quick answer. Psalm 104, verse 29 and 30, we read it at the beginning of service. You take away their spirit, and they expire, and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, and they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Psalm 139, 13 and 14. I know you all know this one. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it well. So to finish up, conclusion in all of this matter, Hebrews 9:27 says, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, we're only going to die once. In reincarnation, you die multiple times. That's how your soul is transferred from one body to another. And after this comes the judgment. So reincarnation is not a biblical belief. I think we've demonstrated here that it denies Jesus, eternal life, and divine conception. It denies an omnipotent, omnipresent deity. We cannot have any principle, any being, any so-called God or religion that supersedes what God says or contradicts what God says. God is all. Jesus is truth. It denies the gift of eternal life. And as I said earlier, there's only two predefined destinations upon our death. And one is heaven and one is hell. And it's based upon our belief in Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, let's gather around, pray for one another. Jeff's